Good morning, everyone. Good to be here and good to have you here. I would like to have you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And Lord willing, we're going to be continuing our study here in John, chapter 13. Our last study was regarding the foot washing, and I want to just kind of read some of those verses for us here as a reminder, as a setting for what we're going to study this morning. So if you would look with me at John chapter 13, verse 12, this is a reminder of what the situation is. So when he, obviously Jesus, had washed their feet and taken their garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, the passage that we just covered obviously is focused entirely on Jesus as Lord and teacher and the example that he gave in providing the foot washing. But we're also introduced to another character, and we're going to spend some time on this morning, and that is Jesus. In verse 18, Jesus said, I don't speak of all of you, I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Of course, that is obviously a reference to Judas Iscariot. So we're going to pick up the dialogue in verse 21, keeping in mind where this is. We pointed out last study that the foot washing, for the foot washing, Jesus had gone around and washed the feet of all of the disciples, including whom?
Judas.
Including Judas, which is, we kind of struggle with that. We don't totally understand it. There are a lot of positions, a lot of interpretations as to why it is that way. But it is what it is. He was there. And Jesus washed his feet. So I need someone, if they would, please, to read for us John chapter 13, verses 21, down to verse 27, and then 28 down through 38. So do I have a volunteer for the first one, 13 through 27? 21. Janie, and for the remainder of that passage, 28 through 38.
When Jesus said...
Okay, Doug. Go ahead, Janie. Thank you.
When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back, thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly."
But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to go or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me. You cannot follow, but I will follow later, but you will follow later." Jesus answered, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Would you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times.
Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible written text that we have in our hands, and the Spirit of God who authored this in our hearts to teach us. Truly, he is the teacher. And we just pray, Lord, that you would take over this time this morning and teach each one of us what you would have us to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust this into your hands. We thank you in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we go through this passage, this passage that we're going to study from here on out through the end of the Gospel of John is without question the most important event that ever occurred, ever. Never before, and up until when Jesus returns, never again. This is a phenomenal event. And as this passage unrolls before our eyes, as we go through chapter 13 and then 14 and 15 and so forth, it becomes more and more personal. More and more family. And so what we're going to study here this morning, I want you to kind of keep that in mind, that this is going to be intensely personal for Christians. If you're here without Christ, I am begging you to trust him now while there is still time. You will not, if you are not in Christ, if you do not accept him as Lord and Savior, you are going to be confounded by some of these words, in fact, by all of them. And for those of you who know Christ as Lord and Savior, these will be precious words. So let's dig into this. Verse 21. And this is one of the things that I have pondered and struggled. Linda and I have talked about this, and I am open to any understanding that anyone would have here. In verse 21, when Jesus had said this, now let's look back at what he had just said. that's all he had said from verse 12 down through verse 20 of chapter 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And in verse 18, I don't speak to all of you. I'm excluding Judas. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. Now, this is for those of us who are computer-oriented, this is an if-then statement. If this happens, then this is going to happen. And verse 21, and I've looked at this in every translation I can get a hold of, and I've looked at all of the different commentators, and guess what they all say? That's what this says. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. So the first question that I have on your sheet is, why was Jesus troubled in his spirit? If you look in verse 21, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit because what? Because one of you was going to betray. Now, if you look back at John chapter 6, verse 64, and somebody read that, and also chapter 6, verse 70, we find out a couple things here that we've studied before, but it's just now that we just want to remind ourselves of these truths. John chapter 6, verse 64.
But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him.
So this is clear back in John chapter 6, probably 2.5 years before the events that we're talking about here in John chapter 13. And at that point, it says Jesus knew exactly from the beginning who it was that would what? That would betray him. And look at verse 70.
Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?
Yep. So he recognizes again, in fact, this is recorded in the scripture so that we might know this, but there's something about, although Jesus had known this all the way from the beginning, there is something about what is about to happen here that results in him being troubled in spirit. It stirs him up. I think we could say it really disturbed his heart. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Verse 22. What was the reaction of the disciples when Jesus said this? Let's look at verses 22 through 25. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. I think this speaks volumes. Judas had been with all the disciples for 3 years. They had gone to all the events, the breaking of the bread, the feeding of 5,000, the walking on water, he had been there all of that time. And all 12 of them had not a clue about who. They didn't have a clue. Not a clue. Look at Matthew 26, verse 22, and somebody else look up Mark chapter 14, verse 19, and I'll finish reading here in John chapter 13, 22. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, this is a reference that John the Apostle, the author of this book, writes of himself. So when he speaks of that apostle whom Jesus loved, he's speaking of himself. That's how the other apostles recognized him. Simon Peter, therefore, gestured to him, John, and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. So he leaned back thus on Jesus' breast and said to him, Lord, who is it? So John had this special relationship with Jesus. He was the one of all the 12 that had this more personal relationship with Jesus. And he was right next to Jesus. And so Peter says, psst, ask him who it is. Okay? What does Matthew 26, verse 22 say? Yep, each one of them said, surely not I, Lord. And Mark chapter 14, verse 19.
They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I.
It's interesting that the deception that was here was so complete that they hadn't a clue. Vaughn?
Could that be one of the things that bothered Christ, the deception for the others in their close fellowship?
It's
such that they did not recognize it. Even in our lives today, as we walk with other so-called Christians, we've suffered the same things when they fall away or we prove that they're not what they thought they were. That Christ knew from the very beginning he was going to, but he fooled everyone else.
It's very possible. That may be part of verse 21, the troubling in the spirit, that he was troubled because the rest of them didn't know. It's also possible, as you go through this thing, this whole passage, in fact, the whole scriptures, you have to see also that Jesus reached out to Judas multiple times, over and over and over again. He washed Judas's feet. He preached to Judas for 3 years. And I think there was a sense that Jesus loved Judas and he was troubled that he was going to do this. So I don't know. Boy, it may be, we don't know fully what was going on here. So you'll just have to study this and read it for yourself.
Sometimes though people think, like Judas, he handled the money, he thought he was a good guy and everything. So a lot of people come to church. Well, I come to church all the time, I read my Bible and stuff, but have they ever received Christ as Savior? That is where they fall away, because they haven't done that. And Jesus knew that.
Well, mentioning the money, you're right on target there, because it says down here later, some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, go out and buy. And so they had, probably if they were going to draw straws or cast ballots here and say who would, Judas would have been one of the last ones because he was holding the money. They trusted him with the money. The fact was, he was stealing it. He was stealing it right along. So, anyhow, the deception was very deep here.
Bill?
Yes?
Even when Jesus said that he was going to give them a sign who it was, they still didn't get it. Now, you know, he asked, and Jesus said, I will, when I give the slice or the piece of bread to the person who's going to betray me.
Yeah.
He did it.
Yeah.
And Jesus, and then they said they didn't accept it. They thought he was going to go out and do something different.
Yeah. It's interesting if you read that passage and compare it with the other Gospels, it sounds like Jesus said, I'm going to give them a morsel of bread, that John was the only one who heard that. The rest of the disciples didn't hear that. So he didn't broadcast it to everyone. Mark?
It's interesting, too, that when Satan entered into Judas, that it obviously wasn't something that physically manifested itself to anyone there.
Yep.
We have this idea of that suddenly they'd be writhing around and their eyes would turn red and fire would shoot out. And that obviously wasn't the case, because still none of them even knew that yep. Satan was in the very room inside Judas.
Yep. Yep, that's a very good observation, and we're going to look at a couple more points that will cement that. The next question I have on your sheet is, what do we know about Judas? Was this a spontaneous event, the fact that he decided to betray Jesus? And you see that in verse 27, and after the morsel, Satan then entered him, and etc. I want you to look at Luke chapter 21 and read verses 37 through 22. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 21, verse 37, and then Luke 22, verse 6.
Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. He consented and watched as an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
So Judas knew where it was that Jesus was going. So we know that it was his choice. He had contracted earlier. He went to the Jews, the authority, and said, if you'll give me money, I will betray him. Now, this had happened, we don't know how long before that, days, weeks, months, perhaps. And so they were just waiting for an opportunity. I mean, this was Judas had planned this quite a while, and it was strictly driven by money. He was going to be paid by the Jewish authorities if he would betray Jesus. And so when we come down here to verse 27, verse 26, Jesus therefore answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after, John heard this, right? We know it was John. Now, whether it was broader and the whole group knew it or not, I don't think that's the case. It looks like this was a conversation between John, who was very close to Jesus physically, and it was kind of like, hey, ask him. And he asked him, and Jesus answered John. I think that's the dialogue here. But when this happens, you see he dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Can you imagine what John is thinking? My guess is it was kind of like... And before he had a chance to say anything, what happens next?
Satan.
Yeah, after the morsel, Satan entered into him. So, to put it in the language of the New Testament, Judas is demon possessed. Vaughn?
But he'd already made a bargain to betray him. So was he without Satan then?
Apparently, Satan comes and goes, and if you go back and look at the time when Satan made this deal, he was indwelt by Satan at that point, and then apparently Satan left. But at this point, the scripture is very clear. At this point, what happens?
Satan
comes back, and he enters into him. And it's interesting that the trigger point for that is when Jesus gives him the morsel of bread. And look at the way the text reads in verse 26. So when he, Jesus, had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, and after the morsel, Satan entered into him. So when Jesus, it's almost like Jesus is allowing this to happen at that point. He gives him the morsel and he allows Satan to enter in to Judas. So
it doesn't happen to Christians.
No.
Satan
no,
can does, never enter into us.
No, it does not happen to Christians. Christians cannot be demon-possessed. But Judas was not a Christian. He was not a believer, which is really quite astounding. Jesus gave John a sign as to the betrayer, and who does Jesus then dismiss and why? And if you look at verses 13, 26 through 30, we've already read through these. There are just some interesting things here. Now, one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. When he says, "What you do, do quickly," I'm just going to throw another little in here. This is strictly for me. You can reject it or not. I'm not sure in verse 27 when Jesus says, "What you do, do quickly," I'm not sure whether he was talking to Judas or to Satan. The answer is, yes, we don't know. Now, no one of those reclining at table knew for what purpose he had said to him, for some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying, "Buy the things we need for the feast," or else that he would give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out. What does it say? He went out immediately. And then there's that last part of that sentence. That has just bugged me. What does the very last part of verse 30 say? When he went out, what?
It was night.
It was night. And, you know, when you read Scripture, you need to ask yourself, what's this here for? There are no wasted words. There are no words that are added that are not relevant, that are not purposeful, and there are no words that are missing. So, what's the point of adding this statement? That's the question that I... Lynn and I talked about this week, and I confess that I often overthink things. But I'd like to have your thoughts on this. What do you think was behind that statement? Why did it say it was night? Bill?
You can do evil things under the cover of night and other people won't see you do it.
I think that's a very good observation. Evil things are often done in the nighttime. Vaughn?
Jesus is referred to as the light of the world, and now it's going to be put out by the darkness of Satan.
Certainly, when Satan left, he took the darkness with him. So, anybody else have any thoughts on it? Yes.
I can't remember today. I can remember as a teenager when I wanted to break curfew, my mother would always say, "Nothing good happens at night."
these are all good points, and it has to do with the difference between light and dark. And it's interesting, and I'll just give you a challenge on this. Jesus, later on in this passage, in this whole event, leaves the upper room and they head toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to kind of on your own go back and read through that and see what does it say when they leave. It's an interesting thought. What is significant about verse 27, the first part of this, Satan entered into him? Would somebody look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13? We talked about this before, but I just want to re-emphasize this so that we don't miss this. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 13. And if somebody else would look up Zechariah 11, 7 through 14, we'll read that passage also. But 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 13.
When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my teaching were not wise, with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but by words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words.
So as you read through Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians, he introduces this whole concept of a mystery, that the fact that there are things that God hid from everyone. He hid it from man, He hid it from the angels, He hid it from everything in creation. And what is that? How is that emphasized here in this passage? Who is it that is instigating this whole betrayal event?
Satan.
And what does Paul say? None of the rulers of this age, and that's always a reference to satanic powers, none of the rulers of this age had known what was going to happen. Otherwise, they would not have what? They would not have. And look at what's happening here. This is a textbook example of that. Satan doesn't have a clue. If he knew that the betrayal of Jesus would lead to the crucifixion, which would lead to his destruction, he would never do it. He doesn't have a clue. Paul pulls the curtain back on that by the Spirit of God and teaches us what was going on behind the scenes here. Satan enters into Judas. He leads him into this betrayal and later on into the crucifixion events. And he just doesn't have a clue. Zechariah 11, 7 through 14.
So I pastured the flock, doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor and the other I called union, so I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die, and what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And I took my staff, favor, and cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the people. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them into the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut my second staff, Union, in pieces to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel.
That passage deserves a lot of study. We did do a study on that many months, years ago. But that passage is a reference to the breaking of the covenant with Israel, and it shows the it specifically talks about the price by which he was valued. And that's exactly what happened. And the pieces of silver were thrown to the potter's field, and you see the reference to that as it plays out in this whole passage.
Bill?
Yes.
I'm sitting here listening, thinking about Judas and what's going through his mind and what's happening to him. And I went back and looked at Mark and Matthew, and they talk a little bit about here in Mark 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus.
Yep.
They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Oh, yeah.
Matthew says it a little bit different. He said, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Yep.
So Judas had the 30 pieces of silver in his possession when he went to this pastor.
Yeah. Yeah. He was holding the betrayal money in his pocket somewhere. And this is not a spontaneous event. This has been planned. He
premeditated.
I think that is exactly the right word. So now we come to another one of these places where there's a statement that you just stop and you just ponder. So we get down in verse 30. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. And, you know, in spite of everything else, for Judas, it was night. There was no more light. Now, notice what verse 31 says. And again, I went back through a lot of translations, looked at a lot of different ways, and this is a good translation, what you have. Almost every translation comes out exactly the same. Verse 31, when therefore he had gone out, who is it that gone out?
Judas.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Why? Why is it that Jesus says when Judas left, he had gone out, when that happens, that Jesus said, now is the Son of God glorified? Why? Thoughts? Theo?
He finished the work that God the Father had given him to do.
Okay. Absolutely.
He knew who he really was and who, like that, says what he really is.
Okay.
I
true.
Satan had left. So.
Satan had left. Okay. Doug?
To bring glory to the Father.
Okay. Okay, Bill?
We were now further on the road towards crucifixion.
Yep, we are further downstream. There's no question about that.
Well, and Satan did not know, like you said, he didn't really know what was going to happen, even though the betrayal, Satan did not really realize what would happen. He thought, okay, Jesus is going to die, that's it.
That is true. Now, let me ask you a question here. I'm trying to think of an example of this. Ever since I started this study, the only thing I can think of is this. Picture a situation where you are with your children. Your children are all kind of gathered around at the table, and you have invited someone to this dinner, and this person is a person who has been influencing your children in a bad way, is not a good example, and you have something that you want to speak just to your children. What happens when that person gets up and leaves? You're kind of like, okay, let's talk.
We need to talk.
Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. I believe that statement is in there for a very important reason. What happens at that verse from here on, what Jesus is telling the disciples is only for the disciples. Understand? Because who left? Judas. He's gone. That betrayer is gone. And the rest of this time is family time. This is when Jesus, the Lord and teacher, is speaking to the little children. And in fact, he will address in that manner. Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. What does Jesus now tell his disciples? Look at verse 33. And what does he call them? Little children. Little children. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. He had told them that earlier. So now I say to you also, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, could he have said that with Judas there? Of what value is that? He'd already proven by his holding 30 pieces of silver, and he didn't love. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, one of the things we talk about testifying and having a good testimony for the Lord. And I have to tell you that if you listen to the scriptures, this is it. If you want to be a good testimony for the Lord, you need to love each other. You need to love each other. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you, what? Love one another. And that means loving people that aren't lovable. Some of us aren't. I'm leaving you, but you're going to follow me later. Love one another, which is a testimony to all. And what is Peter's heartfelt dialogue with Jesus? Now, Peter is listening to all of this, and he hears everything that Jesus says. I'm going away. You can't come with me now. And what does Peter say? Look at Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. And what's he talking about there? He's going to die. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. And I believe Peter was honestly sincere. I believe this was an emotional thing coming from his gut and his heart. And he loved the Lord and he said, Lord, there's nothing, I won't stop at anything. If I have to, I'll die for you.
That's a good point. Emotionally, he was making that statement. But intellectually, had he really come to that point to say, I would do this, I will not deny you?
Well, we'll see. Now, let's take a look here. If we look at John 13, 36 through 38, look at verse 38. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. And, of course, if you look at these other references that I have on your sheet, Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72, all of the Gospels record this. Peter is there. He's around the fire. It's night. They're cold. They build a fire to keep warm. And one of the girls points at him and says, hey, you're with him. And he denies it. And another one says, yeah, I saw you. You were with him. No, I'm not. And another one comes and says, I know you're a Galilean. You talk like Galileans. You're with him. And he curses and denies him. And at that very instant, the cock crows. And one of the scripture references says Jesus turned at that point and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how Peter felt? I want you to turn to John chapter 21. We've studied this before, but John chapter 21, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And if you look at verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, this is after the resurrection, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? First time. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And by the way, that word love you there means you're a good friend. You're a good friend. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape me. And he said to him, sure, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Three times he denied publicly. Three times he confesses publicly. That is often the way the Lord operates. When a sin has been committed publicly, it is reconciled publicly. What's happening here at this point, as we are on the threshold of John chapter 14, John chapter 14, the teaching of Jesus is becoming more and more intimate, becomes more and more personal. And so I would encourage you to take your Bibles, start in John chapter 13, read this whole event coming up all the way through the crucifixion, kind of cement these things in your mind, and Lord willing, we'll pick these up when we come back to this study. Father, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for you, for your word, for the incredible events that we're studying. And thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, who was willing to come to this earth to become a man, to take my sin upon himself and pay the ultimate price for that sin so that I could have eternal life. And not a person on this planet is denied that privilege if they will just turn to you and trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us and use us for your glory. May our words be filled with the truth as we talk to others who have not Christ. And should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we can fellowship together and just study the word and feast on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.